Abraham has told the king of Sodom in no uncertain terms that he is depending on the Lord, not the king of Sodom, and is reminding the king of Sodom, as I pointed out, that he really has nothing he can offer Abraham. And then we saw in verse 24 how mighty Abraham was, in that even though he, as a mature believer, was setting a very high standard for himself, he didn't set the same standard for the new believers who are with him, and we saw the importance of that. Let's just bow before the Lord in prayer and preparation for the study of his word. Father God, we give you thanks for your word, and we claim that teaching ministry of the Spirit now, that we might gain from the lessons that come through as we look in the life of your servant Abraham. We pray for the teaching ministry of the Spirit now, that we might understand the word, and that its truth might change us. In Jesus Christ, our Lord's name, we give you thanks and praise. Amen. Abraham had great victories, as we've seen. He showed tremendous, fantastic faith. He's shown an active resolve to help his carnal brother. Lot was in trouble. He was in trouble because of his own carnality. He was where he shouldn't have been. But Abraham, or Abraham as he is here, has gone off to help him. It's interesting that at the end of this chapter, Lot goes back to Sodom. Now that's an interesting thing, that here we have a persistently carnal believer in our old brother Lot. Stupid. He should have got the message by now that God was judging Sodom, that this place was evil and that God's hand was upon it. But he goes back. We saw Abraham had a witness when one of the survivors of Sodom rushed up and said, hey, Kedar Leoma has taken everybody and Lot's with him. He went to Abraham because he knew Abraham had a witness. But Lot has gone back to the place where he had no witness. And he's going to lose even what he's got at the moment. And in a couple of chapters' time, we're going to see him lose most of his family. This is the tragedy, and you'll find this in the ministry. The saddest thing is to watch carnal believers fail to learn from the lessons that God gives them. I'm thinking now of a family, and I mentioned it several weeks ago. I conducted the internment for the ashes of this young man. He was a believer. And I conducted this service, and the whole family was there. And it was God's warning to them to stop, to pull back, to change, and they've carried on. They're believers, but they're out of fellowship. And they haven't stopped. And that's the sad thing you'll find in the ministry. But you've got to keep teaching the truth. You've got to give them the facts. What they do with the information you give them is between them and the Lord. But you must be a faithful witness to God. Lot goes back, Abraham returns. Now it's after this great victory that Abraham has had that Satan launches his most subtle attacks. And this is going to be your experience in life. It's been the experience of every believer who's done anything for the Lord in the past, and you won't be an exception. After you've had a great victory, after you have done or been used by the Lord mightily, that's when you'll be tempted. When you're at the low point after the high point. When you come down from saying, wow, thank you, Lord. And the day after is when you'll find a little thing will trip you up. A big thing you've won through the guidance of the Spirit, but a little thing, a little word someone may say will trip you up. Abraham has depended on God. He has led his small army against an army 10 to 20 times larger. He's beaten them. He's depended on God for prosperity. He hasn't taken any of the loot that he was entitled to. He's prepared to trust God for the rematch. And you can guarantee that Kedar Leoma is coming back. He's been trounced, but he's down. He's not necessarily out. And he could come back next year. And Abraham is going to trust God in that. He's relaxed about the king of Sodom, who now is his implacable enemy. Because Abraham, and what Abraham had said to the king of Sodom, the end of chapter 14, in the ancient world, that was a real insult. He was putting that guy in his place. He was saying, listen, sunshine, I'm taking nothing from you. You've got nothing to give. There's no one is ever going to say, and you especially, that I have made Abraham rich. God makes me rich, not you. Buster, get back to your city. So Abraham hasn't minced words. He has 300 men with arms. The king of Sodom probably had an army twice as large as that. And he's got them all back. Abraham has given them all back. And Abraham is relaxed about that. He's trusting God. He's depending on God. He's 1 Peter 5:7-ing it. Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Now, he gets back home. And a little worry, a little anxiety comes into Abraham's life. And this is the temptation which will come to you all. And it will come regularly. And you must face it. After you've done something, the doubts, the worries, the things that niggle. And this is when it's important. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. God's word comes to Abraham as an encouragement. It's doctrine to him. Be strong. In fact, this is doctrine now for you. You can tie this together with 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7. And these verses should be tied together. God is your shield, and he is your exceeding great reward. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you were bought with a price. The price was the precious blood of Christ. You are God's. You are no longer your own. He is your shield. Why? It's his responsibility to look after you. You are his. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Colossians 3:3. You are God's responsibility. God has a shield over you. And he is your exceeding great reward. It is God who is finally going to give you the rewards that count, which are in eternity. And so God gives Abraham doctrine, something to cling to as the doubts start gnawing away at him. Abraham has faith. He believes that God can protect him from Kedar-Leomer if he comes back. He has confidence that God can look after him there. But he has a weak point like us all. Now, you should never discuss what your weaknesses are with others. That's between you and the Lord, and you quietly discuss them with the Lord. Don't tell other people. You deal with it with God. And Abraham, like all of us, has a weakness. And his weakness was that he didn't have a son. I've got two daughters, and to me that wouldn't be a weakness. I don't want another, any other children. My two little darlings keep me awake half the night now. And I can't see another one would be just too much. So it's not a problem for me, but you see it was for him. Okay? Each of us have little things which bug us, you know? They get us. They niggle away. Just little things to other people, but they're big to us. And this was a big thing. For Abraham. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And Abraham has fallen into sin at this point. Why do I say that? Because he is blaming God for not giving him a son. He is saying, it's your fault, God, and I hold you responsible, and I'm angry, and I'm upset, and I'm concerned. I don't want a servant to be my heir. You promised me this wouldn't be the case. How come I'm still waiting? What's going on here? Worry is a sin. 1 John 4:18 and 19, and this convicts me. I don't know whether it convicts you, but I worry, and this convicts me. There is no fear in love. Because perfect love casts out fear, for fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. 1 John 4:18 and 19. Fear, worry, anxiety. It's wrong. Because what are you saying when you get fearful? What are you saying when you get worried or upset about something? You're saying, hey God, I can trust you for salvation, but I can't trust you in this little thing. I can trust you with my salvation for eternity, but I can't trust you to do this little thing that I'm facing here tonight. What an insult. What stupidity. How much like you? How much like me? That's why John hammers it. And you can put 1 John 4:18 and 19 in the margin alongside verse 2. Because this is the problem Abraham, like us, has fallen into. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shalt not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels, or from thy own body, shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now towards heaven, and tell the stars. Now, not tell the stars, count the stars, look at them. If you are able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. God answers Abraham's doubt with a promise. Again, doctrine is stated. And verse 6, and he believed in the Lord. And he, God, counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham has a worry. And worry is sin, but Abraham does the right thing with his worry. He gives it to God. When you are worried, or when you are upset, or when you are anxious about anything, follow Abraham. Worry, anxiety, fear, it's sin. Cast it on the Lord. Confess it. Say, Lord, I'm worried about something I shouldn't have been. I'm anxious, I'm fearful about this thing. Forgive me, Lord. My life is in your hands. I cast this thing before you. God's answer may not be as specific as it was to Abraham, but you can know him. That's what where 1 John 4:19 comes in. We love him because he first loved us. Sometimes the answer to your worry, your particular worry, may be a long time in coming. You may have a concern. It might be years until God shows you the answer to it. But you can look to him. You can know that he loves you. You can remember the character of God. That's why I handed those notes out early. That's the crucial thing. If you know God's character, even though you may not know the answer to your particular problem, you can say, rightio, God, I can't see the answer here, but I know you, and I know there is an answer. And I've just got to wait until in your good time you lift me up high enough so that I can see it. It's another interpretation of 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7. Sometimes God has got to lift us up a bit higher so we can see the answer. We're in a valley, and it's only when we are lifted up spiritually, it's only when we mature a little bit, it's only when we have faced a few more trials and gained a little more wisdom that we come to the top of the valley, and then we can see things. And as you grow as a Christian, you'll find this will be your experience. You'll grow through times where you think, oh, I can't see the wood for the trees. Everything seems to be a problem. And particularly on this course, you've got 2 years, you'll go through this many times. There'll be weeks when you're studying and studying and everything is hard and dry. Some of you said to me tonight, boy, that was exciting. Yeah, but there'll be times when it won't be exciting. There'll be times when it's just sheer, dry drudgery, when it's hard, because you're in a valley. We are scooting along the top at the moment, but we'll go into the valleys. And when you're down there, you've got to say, right, depend, trust, rest, apply. And then when you get to the top, things will be clear. But you've got to learn, what does James say? Patience. And so the Lord says, okay, Abraham, take a look at the stars. Can you number them? Can you count them? No. What? Mighty man that you are, you can't even count the stars? Listen, that's how many descendants you will have. Don't sweat it, brother. I'm in charge of this outfit. So often God has got to remind us of that, hasn't he? He's got to remind us that he's God and we are men. We are just, you know, that little scratch on the epidermis of a minor planet. We're short stuff, we're small stuff. That's why I told you when we started our theology course, go and stand in the middle of a dark field and look up at the stars. And then get on your knees and recognize that God is still concerned about you. Why are you important? Because the Lord died for you. You're small, but in God's sight you're important because of the blood of Christ. And that's what God is saying to Abraham. Abraham, I have got all this under control. Abraham faced a choice which we will all face every day. Will you believe God's word or won't you? Now, you did it salvation. You accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But will you believe God's word today, tomorrow morning when you get up? And don't think it's not a test for me. I may not get much sleep tonight. Will I believe God's word in the middle of the night? When I can't breathe, when children are screaming. It's going to be a test for all of us. And it might be physical, it might be psychological, it might be spiritual. It can come in all areas. Will you trust him? God's power has brought him this far. God is not going to stop now. Now, so often we think God will stop halfway. He's brought us here, but he can't get us any further. He can get us wherever he wants to get us. The question is, will we walk with him? Will we be guided by the Spirit? Or will we be guided by our own lusts? Led astray by our own lusts. Worry is an insult to God. I can't put it any blunter, but that's the truth. When we worry, when we are fearful, when we get angry and blame God and say, why are you letting this happen to me, God? We are insulting God's love, his justice, his righteousness, his omniscience. We're insulting his whole character. Because we're saying, hey God, this is something that you didn't think about. Which is blasphemy, isn't it? This is why worry and fear is an insult to God, because you are saying to him, hey, you didn't think about me. God thought about you all right. He died for you on the cross. And if he goes that far to save you, will he stop now? This is Paul's argument all the way through. We're going to see it in Galatians, in Ephesians, in Philippians, in Colossians. Paul is constantly saying, much more, much more. If he loved us this much as unbelievers, can he love us less now that we are his children? No, he loves us even more, if that's possible. See? And that's the big crunch that Abraham has come to. Abraham had believed. He had believed in the past, with the result that he claims that faith once again now. God's power has brought him through, and it will keep on. I am the Lord, verse 7, that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? I love Abraham's honesty. Boy, this is tempting God, isn't it? Saying, okay, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Remember another fellow who said the same thing? Lord, I believe, but give me a sign so that I know. Abraham had believed, he's saved, yet he's still doubting a little bit. How much like us. Still not sure. Still not right up with it. And God said to him, take a heifer, take a she-goat, take a ram, a turtle dove and a pigeon. And if you go over to Leviticus, as we will be, you'll find that God is instructing him to rebound. These are the confessional sacrifices. These are the sacrifices that you offer when you're out of fellowship in the Old Testament. These are confessing your sin. These sacrifices speak of the work of Christ on the cross. These sacrifices speak of fellowship with God that has been lost and must be restored. These sacrifices speak of re-establishing relationship. And so God basically says to Abraham, Abraham, confess your sin. Get right with me. How do you get right? Well, he had to slay these animals, some of them. And we look at each. We have to confess our sin. These speak of the blood of Christ. The heifer, confession of sin, the sin offering. The she-goat or the ram speak of the work of Christ. They speak really of reconciliation and propitiation. The turtle dove and the pigeon, they speak of the person of Christ, the deity of Christ, the hypostatic union that we looked at, the resurrected humanity of the God-man. And the last two, the birds, are not divided. Notice when he was given very specific instructions, and he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece, but the birds divided he not. Well, if you look in your concordance and you do some study on the turtle dove and the pigeon, you'll find that they speak of the person of Christ, and that the person of Christ is never divided. He's perfectly God and man, forever one. You can look this up, don't worry if you haven't got it all down. This is easy to look up. You can check these things out, and you can see how in the Mosaic law, what Abraham is told to do here is taken into the Mosaic law and becomes the pattern for Israel. All these things look towards the cross. They speak of Christ, his person and his work. They also are a covenant sign. In the ancient world, what was done was that when men wanted to establish a covenant, they did what Abraham is being instructed to do now. And God is really saying to Abraham, deal with your sin, and you and I are going to have a covenant together. I am going to make a covenant with you, Abraham. And this is a covenant sign. In many of the ancient world peoples, many of the peoples that we study in this period and this time, they did this. Many of the texts that have survived from 4,000 years ago record covenants like this. And what men did, if I wanted to establish a covenant with Henry, we would kill several animals, and we would divide them in half. We would offer them to our gods. We'd divide them in half, and we'd lay them and make an aisle down the middle. And that's the picture. That's what's happening. The offerings are made on the altar to Almighty God in this case. They're divided, and we have an aisle with a half a carcass on each side. And then if Henry and I were making a covenant, we would slay the animals together, both hands on the knife. And then we would walk together in between the carcasses. And we'd separate and we'd come back together. And that was a sign of a blood covenant between two men. Well, God is telling Abraham, I want you to do this, because I am establishing a covenant with you. This is the sign What is the sign? Speaking of it, speaking of the blood of Christ. What is God really saying to Abraham? Abraham, you can trust me and my word because I am your Savior. That's what's really behind this covenant. And Abraham did what he was told. I like that because so often we don't as believers. Abraham followed instructions. And he does what he's told. And as he was killing and offering these sacrifices, he was thinking of what they meant. And in the understanding that he had, which had been passed down from Adam, he knew that offering sacrifices spoke of the blood of the Savior, the one who was coming. That it spoke of forgiveness for sin. It spoke of establishing relationship with God as Savior. He was thinking of the meaning of the sacrifices. And you know the answer to worry? You know the answer to fear and doubt even today? Be occupied with Christ. Think on him and what he did for you. If you're worried about something, think of the cross. Read Isaiah 53. Read Psalm 22. Read John 19:20. Read John 17, the Lord's Prayer. And then ask yourself, if God did this for me, should I be worried? No, of course I shouldn't. You see, as Abraham is offering these sacrifices, his mind is off his problem, which is a son, and his mind is being focused on God and on forgiveness for sin. And that's the believer's need even today. We must get our eyes off our problems and onto our Savior. You see the point? You're thinking, why didn't I see this here? Obvious, isn't it? Verse 11. And when the fowls, the vultures, came down upon the carcass, Abraham drove them away. The fowls, the vultures, they speak of evil. You'll find many cases the birds, in the parable of the seeds and the sower, the birds once again speak of evil. Most times you'll find when birds crop up in this sort of situation, you have a picture of evil. Satanic attack. And Abraham is under pressure and he has to stay awake. And he has to keep the fowls off the sacrifices until dark. He has to keep being occupied with Christ. He has to keep concentrating on those sacrifices until the sun goes down. The greatest temptation that you'll face as a believer, and particularly as a pastor, is to get your eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ and onto yourself. The greatest temptation you'll face as a believer and as a pastor is to get your eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ and onto yourself. Abraham is tested in this area, but he keeps the fowls off the carcasses. He keeps attention to what he's doing. And then in verse 12, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. He has a nightmare. Quite often when you're mentally exhausted, this will happen. You know, when you deal with problems in your conscious mind, quite often there are things that are so deep you're not even aware of them. But in sleep they come out to haunt you, as it were. If you worry about something long enough, it'll sink deep into your soul. And this nightmare is God's way of bringing it out into the open. A horror of great darkness, a fear, a nightmare which scares him to his boots. Now Abraham has dealt with his sin of worry. The sacrifices speak of that. But this that is deep in his soul has got to come out so that God can deal with that as well and get him completely right before himself. Abraham's deep unspoken fear over the future of his family has got to come out. And that comes out. And he said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. Part of Abraham's nightmare is probably the fact that he also, not only it's his own fear about his family's future, but the Lord shows him what's going to happen in Egypt. Shows him Israelites suffering, dying as slaves in Egypt. And Abraham is so worried and concerned about those who are coming and thinking, oh, will God keep his promise? I believe it, but oh, when I see what's going to come, it worries me. And the Lord says, all this is going to happen, Abraham, but my promise remains sure through all this. Know of a surety. No matter what it seems like in the short term, in the long term, I will work my purpose out. And that's the hard lesson for us to learn in our own lives. I can look at the situation I'm facing in my own life right now, and I can say, rightio, Lord, why are you doing this? And it's easy to do that. But then in the long term, God's going to work it out. Now, I can't see that far ahead in speaking of my own situation. I'm under a pressure. Things are bearing down. Fine, what do? Do I say, oh, God, why? Why is this happening to me? No. Well, I do every now and then. And I get on my knees and say, oh, Lord, what a fool. What a fool. You're in charge. Now, God is going to work it out. And it's going to be exciting to see how God works this out. Tremendous. Now, you see, this is dealing with this thing. And all, you should all be smiling, because, you see, God doesn't let you teach this without getting put through it. You wonder why I'm talking funny and walking funny. Because the Lord is putting me through something which has relevance to what I'm teaching. That's why James says, and I always smile when I read that verse, don't try to be a teacher, brother, because you're covered in the neck. Because that's the only way you can be a teacher. You've got to go through everything that you're going to teach others to go through. Or you're a hypocrite. So, you know, taking a 2-year Bible school, I've put myself in the firing line. Fine, I've got to relax and enjoy that. And God will work it out. Now, this is the exciting thing. This is the exciting thing as a believer. And if you can grasp this, you'll move. If you can grasp this, the Lord will move in your life. And through the pressure, through the pain, through the suffering, you will be able to rejoice. With James, with Abraham, you'll be able to count it all joy, because you won't be looking at your problems, you'll be looking at your Saviour. You won't be looking at what's in front of your nose, you'll be relaxed and looking forward to seeing the big plan as it unfolds. You may not see how this particular piece fits in the jigsaw of your life. God has a plan. The fact that you don't know about it yet is just an indication that you're a creature, he's the creator. So you don't know about it. Should God tell you everything? No. What arrogance. God doesn't need to tell you anything that he doesn't want you to know at this time. And there are things that he will not tell you, because if you knew about them now, you'd worry about them. And so God gives Abraham something to worry about, but he gives him the answer as well. Know for a surety. Good old King James English. Be absolutely sure of my word, Abraham. Can I make it stronger? Be sure of my word. If I say something, Abraham, I mean it. Amen. So be it. You see, that's got to be our faith. If the Lord is going to use you, you've got to be able to stand and say that when you face your pressure, when you face your test. They're going to go to Egypt. The great-great-grandsons are going to suffer. The great-great-great-granddaughters and grandsons are going to die horribly as slaves. But they are going to claim these promises too. Generations of Israelites in Egypt are going to claim this promise. Know for a surety. Now Abraham is concerned about other things. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Abraham has promised a good death. And that's something that you, most of you here are reasonably young. You may not have faced this yet. But that's something that as a believer you can leave in the Lord's hands. Doesn't matter whether the Lord's going to take you off with cancer, with a heart attack, with a stroke, with a bullet, with a car knocking you over, walking into the back of a bus, dying of old age. It doesn't matter how you check out of this life, whether the Lord comes for you and whether you go to meet him in the air alive or whether you die. Doesn't matter. Your life and your death is in his hands. The issue is to walk with him so that you walk with him in life and in death. And the Lord's promise, we saw it on Tuesday night. I talked about dying grace. We are recipients of the grace of God. We are saved, saving grace. We live with him, living grace. We are blessed with him. We have a super grace. God gives us tremendous blessing. We have dying grace if we are walking with him. And Abraham is told, Abraham, you're worried about how you're going to finish? Don't worry. You're going to finish with me. You're going to finish with me. Because that's the way you're going to live. And that's the important thing to start getting right in your own lives now. You can only really be a good pastor when you've watched people die. When you've had people die who are close to you. That's what makes you a pastor, finally. I wouldn't have said this 10 years ago because I thought I knew it. But I had to watch people die. And I had to see death. And I had to think about it as my own. And Abraham is having to face that. Those of you who don't know this as a reality in your own lives, you will before this course is out. You will. Why do I say that? Because if God's going to do something with you, that's what he'll put you through. Not to hurt you, but to show you what matters and what doesn't. And to give you a cutting edge and to force you to face your own death and to stand with Abraham and the other saints of God and trust God in life and in death. So Abraham is promised a good death. And it doesn't matter how you go, if you are with the Lord, it'll be a good death. I often remember we buried a great saint of God last year, Hayden Malsop. And old Hayden had been a missionary in China, and virtually every place where there'd been trouble, Hayden was there for 40-odd years, 50 years. In fact, longer than that, he'll be 50, nearly 60 years. From the 1930s through the 40s and the 50s, 60s, 70s. And he was even working with was it one of the, not Youth for Christ, but one of the other groups, even in his 80s, only up until a few years ago. And Hayden was in front of a firing squad with two old missionaries in China. The Japanese arrived and they just rounded up all the Christians, put them against the wall. They'd shot others, they shot the Chinese first, and Hayden and the two elderly missionaries were there in front of the wall. And he was in the middle, he was a big fella, Hayden, and he just put his arms around these two old ladies, and he could feel one of the old ladies shaking. And he said to her, "Isn't it wonderful to be in the Lord's hands?" That's the sort of man he... And he kept being that man for 50 years. You know how he died? In a nursing home in Blockhouse Bay, incontinent, suffering terrible indignities, and his elderly sister said to me, "Why did the Lord put him through that?" And she said, "You know, he was patient and loving, and the love of Christ just kept flowing through him. He never got upset by it." And I was able to say, "Well, that's why the Lord put him through that. It was the last little bit of refining the Lord wanted him to do. And even though he was incontinent, he had a good death in that." Now, can you imagine that? That's something that a lot of people think, "Oh, I'd rather die than go through that embarrassment in my 80s to be like that." But you see, he was a mighty man of God, Hayden. And in that, he took it as unto the Lord. And he let the Lord use the fine sandpaper of incontinence to sand off the little pride that remained. And I expect to see him with many crowns. Why? Because he humbly served his God. He walked with God. Abraham the same. See, it's not only Abraham. Now, Hayden's just... Hayden's one I know. As a young man, I remember seeing him come back. As an old man, I remember seeing him. So, Abraham is told, as all believers are told, "Your life is in my hands. You are mine. You are bought with a price," as the in the New Testament we read. Abraham has failed. He's fallen, but he's reminded that he's in God's hands. Now he's ready to move. Verse 17. On verse 16 we should point this out. "In the fourth generation they'll come back into the land. This is your people. Because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." The Sodomites and the Gomorrah crowd are going to die very shortly. So in a few months of this they're going to be wiped out. Their iniquity had become full. But the rest of the inhabitants of Canaan were not totally degenerate. And this is an interesting comment on history. And what this tells us is that God is working in history. And that when nations become totally degenerate, God removes them. And if you study ancient history, and even modern history, you'll see that pattern all the way through. When people go under morally, and in every other way, as these people did, they are removed from history. You won't find a Canaanite today. There's none of them left. They're all removed. Their land was taken, they were replaced. And this is what happens throughout history. When people get away from God, they are removed. Four generations is a very interesting thing here. There's what's called a four-generation curse. And I think there's an article on this in the Bible Topic Book, which you can look up under the four-generation curse. Some very interesting things there. That it looks like from Scripture we have four generations for a family or a nation. That if they are negative to God's word, if they go in rebellion to God, they have four generations until they're removed. And a very interesting case study in the Herods, the Herodian family, the family of Herod the Great. And you can trace four generations of Herods, and then they're removed. And it's a pattern which crops up in Exodus. The sins of the fathers are visited on the children unto the second, third, and the fourth generation of them that hate me. That's the important part. In other words, four generations of negative response to God. Four generations of rejection of God and His Word. And that people, that nation, that family is removed from the family of man. And you'll see it going all through history. You see it in the Bible, there are many examples of it. Just a little aside. And so what God is saying to Abraham is, Abraham, the people you're living with aren't bad enough yet. The land is not going to be given to you yet. These people still have a title. But in four generations, I will take their title off them. And we'll see that is why the Israelites were given instructions to kill every Canaanite. Not because God was vicious and angry and evil, but because those people were so bad, and as we're going to see, so infected with venereal and other diseases that they had to be destroyed, even their animals. Because that was how far they'd gone. But they hadn't gone this far yet, and so God says, no, you're not going to get this land now. Four generations after they go into Egypt, they'll come out. And they will get the land then, because these people will no longer have my title to it. And it is God who gives title, not man, finally. So, Abraham has a bit of history in advance given to him here. And it came to pass in verse 17, that when the sun went down, it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp passed between the pieces. And the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Now, it's an unconditional covenant. And that's the important point. It's called the Palestinian covenant, because it's a promise of real estate. It's a promise of Palestine for the true sons of Abraham. It's an unconditional. God is the one who walks between the pieces. And we have an interesting picture. We have a smoking pot and a fire. A smoking furnace and a burning lamp. Smoke and fire. Well, you'll remember the Exodus, we'll be seeing it. We have smoke and fire. It's interesting that it's a picture almost of what Abraham's been through. Is he going to walk in the light, or is he going to be in the smoke? Now, don't take this too far. It's also even a good picture of that. Is Abraham going to be in a smoky room, or is he going to walk in the light? Is he going to believe God and be a light, or is he going to be a smudge pot, a smoking pot? But of course, those things mean far more than that as well. I haven't got time to go into that. You can look this up once again in your Zondervan Pictorial Encyclopedia of the Bible. Look up smoke and look up the lamp, a burning lamp, a smoking furnace. Check those things out. Those of you who have got the study Bible will be able to check your notes in this. The footnotes in the Scofield Bible are pretty extensive here. Those who've got the Scofields will find there's some very interesting notes there. Check them out. I don't want to do the work for you. Look them up. The covenant, the Palestinian covenant, it's an unconditional covenant. There's no conditions on Abraham's part. Abraham does not walk through the pieces with God. God walks through the pieces himself. If it was a conditional covenant, the two would walk together. There are no conditions on this. God says, I will do it. I will bless you unconditionally. You are in my hands. And that's a good point. Look up the covenants in the Bible Topic Book once again. Bible Topic Book, page 24. You have a summary of the covenants. The Abrahamic, the Palestinian, the Davidic, the New Covenant, there's all the covenants are referred to there. Do a little bit of a study on them and get them clear in your mind. But it's a good point to end for tonight for ourselves. You are in the Lord's hands. And as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have an unconditional covenant too. The Lord has saved you, and he will bless you eternally. You will be with him forever. You have something unconditional for you. Even if you don't quite get with it down here, you will be with him forever. That shouldn't make you sit and do nothing. It should make you glorify him that he has gone so far to save you and give you so much, and you should want to serve him even more, and you should want to be a recipient of eternal reward, not for yourself, but to bring even more glory to the Lord who died for you. So check out the Bible Topic Book on the covenants. Also check out rewards, which is also there, and have a look at that too. Abraham had doubts, but he dealt with them God's way. He confessed. He trusted God. He believed God's word. And he recognized the source of his worry, and he cast himself finally on God. Remember that phrase, know for a surety. God's word can be trusted. And the people said, Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we give you thanks that your word can be trusted, that you are our Saviour and our Lord. And we give you praise for all you have done, for all you have given. We pray that your Holy Spirit now might strengthen us, encourage us, guide us and keep us, that we might know your presence, your healing, your strengthening, that we might serve you tomorrow. In Jesus Christ our Lord's name we pray. Amen.